Father, as we come into your presence this day, we pray that you would change our hearts, that you'd mold us into an image of your Son. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So yesterday marked the beginning of a new season on the church calendar. So it's the season of Epiphany, when we particularly look for the ways that God has manifested himself in the world. And during this first Sunday of Epiphany, we always turn to one event in particular, and that is the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the baptism of Jesus is the first recorded event in Jesus' life as an adult. And at his baptism, we find this really memorable image of the three persons of the Trinity being manifested. So we have the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, who comes out of the water. And as he does, the Spirit of God descends upon him in the form of a dove. And at that moment, the Father, the first person of the Trinity, cries out, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And this picture reveals to us that God exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The baptism was the moment when Jesus became fully anointed for the ministry that he's been given. The power of God had descended upon him. He was being sent out on an important mission and would carry out the full power of God wherever he went. Now, in Acts chapter 10, we discover that the Spirit that Jesus received that day was not unique to the Son, but all of those who put their faith in Jesus would receive that Spirit as well. It would be available to all of humanity to become partners with Christ in his mission to reconcile the world to God. And so today we're going to look at that today, to review the calling that we have as God people and the mission that we have. So turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 34 to 43. So Acts chapter 10. Now, this is a speech given by the Apostle Peter. It is the last great missionary speech that he delivers in Acts. And it marks the first time in the Gospels that we actually have the good news being preached to the Gentiles. It is also the most comprehensive review of Christ's work in all of Acts. But we're going to concentrate on just a few verses today, 34 to 38. Now, in this speech, Peter is addressing Cornelius, a Palestinian Gentile, and those whom he had invited to his home that day. Now, up to that point, God had worked exclusively through one chosen people, the Jews, to disclose himself and his plans in the world. Indeed, even Jesus' ministry was focused solely on the Jews. And so if you think about it, no other people on earth were so privileged as they, because it was only through them that God was working at that time. The covenantal relationship with God required the Jews to live holy lives, distinct from the other peoples of the world. They were to practice a weekly Sabbath. They were not to eat unclean food. They were not to engage in immorality. And they were not to practice idolatry. Contrary to the practices of the Pharisees, there was no formal laws that actually forbade Jews from associating with Gentiles. You know, we hear about that in the New Testament. There was actually no law that said that they were not supposed to associate with Gentiles. Indeed, from the time of the Exodus, there was always aliens from other nations who lived among the Jews, and they were explicitly commanded to treat them with respect and kindness, because they would remember that they too were once aliens in Egypt. Now, unfortunately, the Jews became prideful over their distinctiveness from the Gentiles, and they used that as a rationale to separate themselves from other people. I mean, even Jews who didn't practice the law as they should were ostracized from the community. And by the time of Jesus, it became ordinary practice just to avoid Gentiles altogether. You know, you can't associate with them. They're not like us. They're unclean. And in Acts chapter 10, God led Peter to Cornelius' home. And when he arrived, Peter made clear to those assembled that it was taboo for Jews to associate with foreigners. Where did he get that from? He got that from the fact that that's what his people were practicing at that time. And Cornelius began to explain the circumstances for why he had sent for the apostle. He had been praying one afternoon. And as he was praying, an angel appeared to him and told him that the Lord had, that his prayers and his almsgiving had not gone unnoticed. He had seen those. And he wanted to reveal something to him. And he said, "Now go, ask for the Apostle Peter to come and speak to you." And so upon hearing this, Peter recognized that a shift was beginning to take place, a seismic shift in the way that God was going to be dealing with humanity since the ascension of Jesus. No longer was God's favor going to simply be upon the Jews, but now it would be on all of those who acknowledge him. So here's what Peter said in verses 33 and 35 of this chapter. "I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Now, the Greek literally says, "I understand in truth that God is no respecter of persons." As used here, it means that God didn't favor the Jews, and he respects even Gentiles who call upon him. The result of God's impartiality is acceptance of people from every nation. Paul will later write in Romans chapter 3, "Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also." The events in Acts chapter 10 echo the angel's words to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2 that we just celebrated on Christmas. And they said, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." It also reminds us of Simeon's prophecy that the Messiah would be a light to the Gentiles. Now, Peter is not saying that God now embraces all people, whether they worship God or not. He's not saying, you know, it doesn't matter if you practice Mormonism or if you practice Buddhism or if you practice Islam. It doesn't matter if you're a follower of New Age because, well, God now embraces all people. No, that's not what he's saying. What he is saying is that everyone, no matter their nationality, race, income, past sin, or former religious affiliation, is invited to become the people of God. If, and this is an important if, and we have to keep that if in mind, look at verse 35. If they fear him and do what is right. If they fear him and do what is right. Now, fearing God and doing what is right forms the essence of the law. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, we find the question, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord ask of you?" And it's answered with this: "To fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to love him and to serve him as the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul." And so everyone is invited if they love the Lord. All are invited if they love God. Now, prior to Acts chapter 10, the early church believed that Jesus was the Messiah who had come to save the Jews only. That was the gospel, that the Messiah had come for the Jews to save them as a people. Even the church leader at that time, Peter, believed this. And that is until God revealed to him otherwise on this day. Up until that point, they really did not think of Jews being part of the church. God intends the gospel to be preached to all nations and all people, even those outside of our comfort zone. And we see evidence of this in Jesus' ministry on the earth. His ministry was a radically inclusive one. You'll recall how he shared meals with Matthew and with other tax collectors and sinners. And when the Pharisees saw this, they criticized him and they condemned his behavior. How could this be a holy man? Look at what he's doing. He should be ostracizing them, not embracing them. And Peter at first is reluctant to associate with these Gentiles who had gathered together because he thought it was only a Jewish gospel. And then as he shares the good news with them, not understanding why, you know, he was supposed to do this, at this house filled with Gentiles, the Holy Spirit fell on all of those that were present, and they began speaking in tongues and praising God. This is a Gentile Pentecost. In the same way that there was a Pentecost for the Jews in Acts chapter 2, now we have a Gentile Pentecost in Acts chapter 10. Peter now understood what is meant to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. He probably thought that that just meant to take it to the Jews who lived around the world. Much of the rest of Acts will describe how the early church expanded into all the known Gentile world. Now, unfortunately, as the years have passed, the church has forgotten its call to reach out to people beyond our comfort zone. You know, we don't mind reaching people who look like us. We don't mind reaching out to people who have the same sort of income level, same education, you know, people who are nice and clean and have the same political views that we do. Sunday mornings have been called for decades now the most segregated hour of the week. And it's rare to find a church that's truly representative. You know, I yearn that this church would become increasingly diverse, that it would reflect the full diversity of Orange County, that when we walked in, we would just see people from every nation, just like Orange County is, because that's the gospel. That's the gospel, that we are reaching out beyond, you know, the barriers that typically separate human beings. God loves all people. In 1 Timothy 2, Paul says, God, our Savior, desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. However, Christians tend to separate those who are not part of the church. You know, and we do this through some of the language that we use, and we don't even realize it. We label them, separating them, calling them the lost, the unsaved, the unchurched. Separating ourselves from them, perhaps unconsciously, like there's some unclean race out there. Why is the church given up on people who aren't like themselves? Well, I think there's two tendencies that exist within the church that we need to be aware of. And the first is that we severely underestimate the extent of the brokenness of the world that we live in. You know, we look at the things that are wrong with people and the choices that they make, and we may not feel comfortable around them, the way that they live their lives. You know, we may even think, well, how can they be so stupid as to be making these choices? Don't they know how wrong this is? Can they make better choices for themselves? And so we may be unconsciously in our thinking, separating, distancing ourselves from them because we don't want to have any part of that ourselves. Now, I remember having a discussion with a with an Egyptian Muslim, and he kept saying that there was no reason for Jesus to die on the cross, that it was completely unnecessary. And I asked him, well, how do you address sin in Islam? And he said, well, you just go to God and ask for forgiveness. That's what we Muslims do. But here's the problem with that. It underestimates just how broken the world really is. It's so broken that God had to send his only son and lay down his life as a sacrifice for our sins. And we need to realize this too. People outside of the church don't just choose to do bad things because they're making a bad choice. It's not like they're making a choice like choosing what they're going to have for dinner. Our world is held hostage. There are powerful demonic forces and principalities at work controlling the world around us. It's an incredibly broken world held captive because of enslavement to the things of this world. And we too were under the influence of those forces when we lived apart from Christ. And therefore, we must not approach people with judgment, but with compassion. In fact, the Apostle Paul says that we are never to judge those outside of the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12, he writes, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? God judges those outside." Our role is to share the love of Christ with whoever God puts into our path with compassion and not judgment. The other tendency of the church today is that we overestimate human power to change the world. You know, we put too much confidence in laws, politicians, armies, and courts to change things. You know, just think about this. Even if all your favorite politicians, you know, got elected, and all you saw were the politicians that you desire to be in office, do you think it would radically change things? No, the world would be just as broken as it is right now. So all this energy that we put into this stuff won't really change things. We must understand that we're dealing with demonic forces that seek to destroy every human being, including us. And therefore, we must not operate like the world does. We must not live with the same fears that the world does. The power to change the world comes from the Lord. And that's what we learn from the life of Jesus. After he was baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, Luke writes in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, he went about doing good and healing all of those who were oppressed by the devil. The devil may be powerful, but the Spirit of God that rests inside of us is more powerful and can overcome any of the fiery darts that the enemy sets forth toward us. We will never be authentic advocates of Christ if we lack what is perhaps most essential, what persuaded us in the first place to be followers of Christ, and that's love. We realize that we were accepted and loved. And without genuine love for those outside of God, we will only be kind of like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You're never going to get through to people by just saying the same thing you always have. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. And so let us love these precious ones currently outside of the Lord as we would any of the rest of us. Let us listen to them and hear their stories with curiosity rather than judgment. Remember, we too were once enemies of God, enslaved to this world, not knowing the difference between right and wrong. Our calling as disciples is to reach beyond our comfort zone. As our nation changes, and it's going to be changing more and more in the decades to come, we will increasingly be interacting with people who look different than ourselves, who have different values, and who may know nothing about Christianity. And our mission as the people of God is to act as God's ambassadors to bring people out of this place where they stand in opposition to the things of God, and through Christ invite them into the family of God. We won't do that by judging them, but by loving them into the kingdom. When Jesus began his ministry after his baptism, he engaged in a ministry of love. And here's how he summarizes this in John chapter 3. He said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then he continues, for God did not send the Son to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And you and I are the ambassadors of that love, not condemnation. Beloved, we have been empowered by the Holy Spirit as Jesus was on the day of his baptism. Let us follow his example, embracing all of the people with love, those that God puts on our path. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to just stop and say thank you that you loved us first. Thank you that even when we were enemies of the things of God, when we despised the things of God, that you did not give up on us, that you did not condemn us, but you wooed us through the love of Jesus. Fill us all with just a deep sense of gratitude for what we have received from you. And Lord, we just confess that we have been wooed into a pattern of condemning the world rather than loving the world. We confess that we have sought the judgment of the world. We confess that we have not love those that you've put into our lives. And I just invite you to just take a moment to see what the Lord may bring to mind at this point in your life. But Lord, we thank you that even when we've failed, that you still love us and don't give up on us. So Lord, we confess and we ask for your forgiveness. And now we repent. And we pray that you would just give us love, change our hearts for all the broken people that you will bring into our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name.